Well, after a little bit of an interruption, we're going to resume our reading of the book of Genesis. Reading chapter 19 this evening. Last time we read in chapter 18, just to set the context again, of the visit of the Lord, accompanied by a couple of angels to Abraham and Sarah, the announcement of the birth of the heir, the promised seed, Isaac, to come within a year, and then Abraham's intercession with God, as Abraham had come to see if what he had heard from Sodom was true. And he came because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave. Abraham interceded. And as the chapter ended, the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So let us pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray for the illumination and help of your Spirit, that we might understand spiritual truths. For apart from your Spirit, these words remain dark. Brighten them, we pray, and cause our hearts to receive them in faith to the glory of Christ. Amen. Genesis 19, beginning at the first verse. Hear now the word of God. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, and he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, certainly this is not one of the more pleasant chapters of the book of Genesis, or indeed of the entire Old Testament. But it is part of God's holy word, and it is given to us for the warnings and the instructions that God has for his people. Now, you might remember that there's a long background to this story. It began back in chapter 13 of Genesis, when Abraham's men and Lot's men, remember that Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he had followed Abraham into the promised land. And then they grew rich. They had lots of animals. Their men started to squabble over wells. And so they decided to part company. And Abraham, in faith, gave Lot the choice of whatever part of the land he wanted to take. And you might remember that we read at verse 10, "Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar." So he chose the cities of the plain, and he moved his tent close to Sodom. And by the time we get to the chapter that we're reading this evening, he had certainly moved into Sodom and settled in. And there was a warning here. There was a warning back in the 13th chapter that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Then you might remember that the men of Sodom and the cities around them broke the league that they had with the Babylonian kings. They were paying tribute, and they decided, "We're not going to pay tribute to these guys anymore." And so the Babylonian kings came in and waged war, and they took all the people out of Sodom, including Lot and his family. And they were bringing them back. They were going to enslave them in their own land. And Abraham, and this is the story we had in chapter 14. Abraham pursued them with his men and captured the captives, defeated the kings, and restored the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of those plains back to their places, and rescued Lot himself. He brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And remember that the king of Sodom went out and met him in the valley of Shaveh. And then finally, in chapter 18, just before our reading this evening, we find Abraham interceding for Sodom. God says, "I'm going to go and destroy the place." And Abraham says, "Well, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he went through the whole bartering process in prayer with 50 would you spare the city for 50 righteous? And God said, yes, I will. 45, 40, all the way down to 10. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So this is the background to the reading of chapter 19. And as we come to chapter 19, we learn, of course, that God did not find 10 righteous people in Sodom. And the outcry against the city that had come up to him was overwhelmingly wicked. And he decided to destroy the city. So he sends the two angels. And Lot receives the two men who we know are angels. They're introduced as such. And we find a parallel here with the hospitality that Abraham had offered these angels and the Lord in the beginning of chapter 18. But the parallel breaks down a little bit. Lot keeps trying, but never quite gets there. You might remember that Abraham had a fattened calf killed and asked Sarah to make a huge amount of fresh bread for these people and sat them down with curds and under the tree and served them. And Lot provides unleavened bread and some food and brings them into his house. And the next thing you know, there's a mob at the door. Now, the angels didn't want to go into the house. They wanted to stay out in the open square. And we might wonder why. And perhaps it was to gather further evidence for the Lord, because the Lord is coming as judge to take care of the city of Sodom. So Lot's hospitality was given to them for protection, as Lot says in verse 8. It is for this reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Lot knew his town. We always know our town. We know what parts of the town we need to avoid and when and why. We know what goes on in our neighborhood. Lot understood perfectly well what went on in Sodom. The Apostle Peter writes about this, commenting in 2 Peter 2:8 about Lot, saying, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And we can't help but wonder, why didn't he move out? In verse 7, he even calls these men at the door, my brethren. He didn't have to call them my brethren, but he was assimilating to the city, acclimating to the ease, perhaps, of living in the city. And of course, the chapter reminds us of the horrible sin of Sodom. Both young and old men from all over the city came around to surround Lot's house. It was an intergenerational wickedness, and it was the norm, as we read in verse 5. This is what they wanted to do. They wanted to engage in a communal homosexual rape. Our customs can never determine right and wrong. We can only trust the commandments of God to know right and wrong. That was the initial sin of Adam, to want to decide for himself what was right and wrong, taking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And if God condemns a behavior, even if it becomes a behavior that is fashionable, that is legal, indeed that is promoted, it is still wicked in the sight of God. And God ultimately is the judge before whom all humanity will give account. There will be no exceptions made. And you know, if the world were not designed like this, if the world were not designed in such a way that it is a moral universe with a moral God reigning over men, then we would all become playthings for the wicked and the strong. All of us. Consider today the outcry and the need for international laws to stop child prostitution. Why? Because sexual tourism has become a pastime for the rich and lustful. And now that they're cracking down in Asia, it's moving to Eastern Africa, and it continues. Consider the need for laws to stop the sexual slave trade today, where women are sometimes sold by their very own families, as Lot was willing to do with his daughters, in order to earn money, and they become slaves to supply the needs of the lustful. But here is the judge. And the men of Sodom, of course, don't like what Lot is doing here. The men of Sodom in verse 9 say, this guy came to stay here. He came as a sojourner here, and he keeps acting as a judge. And that word should echo in your minds, because in chapter 18, we met the real judge, the true judge, the Lord God himself, whom Abraham in verse 25 of chapter 18 calls the judge of all the earth. And here's the irony. Here's the irony. The real judge has sent his agents to deal with the city, but the wicked are so engrossed in their lustful desires that they resent Lot, who is trying to protect his guests. But we can also see some puzzling and disturbing solidarity between Lot and the wicked. He comes out and makes a proposal to this mob around his house. Take my virgin daughters and spare my guests. And it's interesting. It's a passage that troubles all of us. And if you go and you dig in the commentaries, you're going to find that some commentators have actually tried to explain this away with some supposed ancient Near Eastern inviolability of guests, like in those tribal areas in Pakistan right now. You've all read about that in the newspapers, I'm sure. But there's no hint of this anywhere in the text. Absolutely not. And remember how Hebrew narrative works. Just because the narrator is quiet doesn't mean that he condones what is going on. Just because Moses at this point doesn't stick in a verse condemning Lot doesn't mean that what Lot is doing here is condoned at all by the scripture. Indeed, when you go on and you look at the whole chapter, you do find this action of Lot's to be severely judged. And it is given ironically, very ironically and very sadly, in that his daughters will lose their virginity, not to the Sodomite mob, but to their unwitting and drunken father. Can you imagine a more severe judgment on what this man was proposing to do? And we're given a premonition in Lot's offer of verse 8 to take his daughters, that the Lot family has very much acclimated to the sexual immorality of Sodom. And this is going to be confirmed again at the end of the chapter in the mountains when the daughters conspire together to commit incest with their father in order to keep the family name going, as if that were the primary thing. Now, the chapter, of course, is filled with the judgment of God. And this judgment of God can be seen in three ways. One, through his warnings. Secondly, in a gradual judgment. And thirdly, in the cataclysmic judgment. The warnings have been coming for quite a while here, going all the way back to the beginning of the account of Lot choosing to move down to those cities of the Jordan, as I reviewed earlier. But even in the preceding chapter, there was a warning given to God's people. God, in chapter 18 at verse 19, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And God doesn't hide it. He goes and explains to Abraham what he is about to do. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very great. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So we have a warning there. There's a warning to the Sodomites themselves. In verse 7, when Lot says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." It is a warning. The mob could have turned around at that point, but they didn't. Their reaction instead was to go and to try to get a hold of Lot. "We're going to deal with you worse than with them. You think that our gang rape of these guys is horrendous? Wait till you see what we're going to do to you." There's a warning from the angels. In verses 12 and 13, it comes to Lot and it says, "You have other family here. Go get them because we're going to destroy this city." And his sons-in-law laugh, just as in the days of Noah. When he preached, they laughed. "What are you doing building a boat out here in the fields? What are you, nuts or something?" But they laughed until the day the rains came. And Lot hesitates. In verse 20, he isn't sure that he really wants to give up the city life. And he asks the angel, "Can I swap this wicked city for this other little city over here? Maybe, you know, you can let me live in the little city, Zoar." And he goes there. And finally, of course, the warning that was given by the angels to not look back was totally ignored by the wife. And she looked back and became a pillar of salt. And then there's the gradual judgment. We see the Lot family disintegrating. Peter tells us that he was righteous, and he might have been righteous, but sin is the natural common denominator in the human person, and his family rotted. Wickedness corrupts a family from the root up. One branch can be cut off, but if the root settles in Sodom, the whole family tree becomes corrupt. He settled in Sodom, drawn there by the easy life he had seen from the hills with Abraham, recorded back in Genesis 13. The devil's little imitation of Eden, a well-watered plain. It looked like the garden of God. And he thought, yeah, the easy life. Why stay up here in the high hills where, you know, sometimes it rains, sometimes it doesn't, where you have to walk for miles to feed your flocks. When you've got this well-watered plain down there around those cities, that's where I'm going. And he settled there, drawn by the easy life. And it's plain that he married some of his daughters to Sodomites. Sodomites who laugh at the thought of God's judgment falling on their reality. His wife had to come from Sodom. There were no other women there. And his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters get him drunk to commit incest. And his daughters are not named. You notice that. There's a silence over who they are. That also is a judgment by the narrator, Moses. And his descendants, Moab, which in Hebrew means from the father, and Ben-Ami, which in the Hebrew means son of my countrymen, developed into the Moabites and the Ammonites. These later become the people of Baal Peor, who tempt Israel to worship their God through sexual immorality before entering the promised land. They also become the people of Molech, who loves the sacrifice of children through the fire. But they also are the ancestors of Ruth, whom God brought into Israel and who is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy is amazing. So Lot may have had a righteous soul, but there's no evidence that his Sodomite wife and half Sodomite children had a righteous soul. And then finally, the cataclysmic judgment, which is the part that everybody knows about in this chapter, summarized for us very briefly in just two verses, verses 24 and 25. Perhaps we have there the picture of an earthquake or some kind of a volcanic eruption, followed by burning tar in the tar pits that surrounded the city. You might remember back in Genesis 14 during the war, some of the soldiers fell into the tar pits and these somehow ignited and the whole thing blew up and burnt. And that part of the Jordan Plain today is at the southern end of the Dead Sea and it's under about 10 feet of water. We have different views of this destruction. We have the first person view that we get there here in verses 24, 25. And then we also are given Abraham's view as he stands up on the hills in verse 27 and 28 early in the morning, where he had interceded with the Lord. And when he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. There was a great deal of destruction there. We also have God's view. God's view began back in chapter 18 as he wanted to investigate what was going on. And he showed great patience as Abraham pleaded for the survival of the people in Sodom. And we also find God's view in verse 13, when through his angels, he says, "We will destroy this place, because the outcry against him has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." He did not find the 10 righteous people in the whole city. Now, the other thing you might have noticed as we read this account is the parallels between this account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the great judgment of the flood. If you put the two together, you see some great parallels. In the flood, water descended from the Lord out of heaven. And in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's fire coming down from the Lord out of heaven, judging the wicked, judging a sinful land, and in the case of Noah, judging a sinful humanity in the whole world. In both accounts, one family is spared, and all the others are destroyed for their immoralities. And both sequences end with the father drunk and with some sexual immorality, which is only suggested in the case of Noah. But God is teaching us here that he will judge wickedness, that he will spare some mercifully by his grace if they seek after him. But he will judge the wicked. And every time he judges, even those who escape the judgment end up falling back into this horrendous pattern of sin. The water of the flood was not enough to wash away the sin from the hearts of men. The fire of Sodom and Gomorrah was not enough to wash away this sin as well. The very people who escaped it fall back into the same sorts of sins. And it isn't until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent into the world as an atoning sacrifice that sins can truly be removed from having dominion over people. And it is in Christ, as Paul reminded us in that reading from Romans earlier on, that we find our freedom from sin. Let me conclude with some lessons for the children of Abraham. One lesson from the Lord Jesus Christ directly on this passage is to remember Lot's wife. Luke 17 at verse 28. We read, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. The excitement of the city is not always neutral. It can draw you into destruction. If you are called by Christ, if he leads you out of the city of destruction by the hand, do not look back longingly at your sinful past. Let it rest in the dust and ashes of the past. Consider, as the Apostle Paul did, that it is all garbage for the great privilege and joy of knowing Christ. And if you live in a city of destruction, do not acclimate yourself to the practice of the residents. Look to Jesus and live in him and guard yourself. Walk with him faithfully, even if it's an uphill walk. If the city is not judged, it's because God has kept his righteous people in the city, and they intercede on behalf of the city. And our intercession in prayer, our intercession in witness by our words and by our deeds among our neighbors, among our colleagues, among our friends, are very valuable for the mercy of God to be extended to the city. And the Lord, of course, is pleased when his people help the victims of the city. The Lord is very pleased when those who cry out to the Lord find one of his saints coming alongside and saying, in the name of Jesus, let me help you. And the story of Lot reminds us that this may come at a very high personal cost. But it is something that the Lord rejoices in when we minister to the poor, to the victims, to the downtrodden of a corrupt city. Thirdly, Lot's family disintegrated into wickedness and death. But he was shown grace many times, many times. And it's so important to listen to the lessons of grace that the Lord brings along in our lives. In verse 16, we read that it was all of mercy. The men took hold of his hands, his wife's hands, the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they led him out of the city. In verse 29, we're told that it was because for the sake of Abraham, God remembered Abraham, his chosen one. And for the sake of Abraham, because Lot was related to Abraham, he showed mercy to Lot. The angels pulled him into the house and blinded the men before they took him by the hand and led him out of Sodom. And even the little city, Zoar, was saved, was spared for his sake. And later on, much later on, centuries later, we read at Deuteronomy 2, as Israel was going over to the plains of Moab before coming into the promised land, that God forbade Israel from harassing or fighting Moab when they passed through this land on their way to the promised land. He said, I've given that land as an inheritance to the descendants of Lot. Leave them alone. Now, Lot separated himself from Abraham. And of course, it's in Abraham that all the nations of the earth are blessed. Lot set out in his own urban life. He showed hospitality to try to save his guests, and he did see the city when he was told to. But he'd already been corrupted because he tried to save his guests with a reprehensible act. And rather than trusting in the providence of God in the hills, as he was told to do, he decided that he would seek the security of yet another city. Now, of course, Lot could have returned to Abraham. He could have continued on up the hills and joined his uncle and fallen on his face before the altar of God and given thanks to the Lord. But he didn't do that. Instead, he went to live in a cave with his daughters. There is a great significance to this judgment of Sodom. Peter tells us that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. It's a bright, horrifying example that the Lord has put before us. If we choose the ways of sin, this is the outcome. All of our works will be burnt up. We will be destroyed. And any civilization grounded on that sort of wickedness will be turned into dust. When will we listen? When will we hear the story that the Lord is telling us here? Instead, what we find, we're in a culture where the culture rebels against the obvious teaching of the passage, the obvious teaching of the scriptures, and tries to find ways around, subtle ways in order to condone the greatest of sexual immoralities, saying times have changed. God has changed his mind. But he hasn't. The apostle affirms it. This is an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And the church also is warned by this example. In Jude, the church is warned to avoid false teachers who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Those who work to corrupt the church will suffer the same ends, as did Sodom and Gomorrah. The words of the apostle are clear on that. But we see how the angels and the Lord attempted to minister. And we can continue to minister in modern Sodoms, because it is in Christ that there is hope for true freedom. It is in Christ that we find the true freedom of righteousness in the peace of God, not the freedom of giving in to the cravings of the lust of the flesh. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, a city that was well known for its sexual immorality in its days, it was the seat of ritual prostitution in the Greek world. And Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It is in Christ that we are set free from all of these destructive cravings of the heart and of the flesh. But to be set free from these things requires not just a belief in some Jesus somewhere, in some ritual, in some tradition. It requires truly knowing Christ. It requires discipleship, following after him, training ourselves to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. It requires growth in grace and prayer and loving support by the true brethren of the church. Sexual addiction is just as hard to break as any other addiction. And we should welcome refugees from modern Sodom if they seek the ways of the Lord. And we should walk with them and help them as we are able to be set free from their destructive lives. But also remember that God hates adultery, and God hates other sexual sins as well. And it is wrong for the Christian church to single out homosexuality and to tolerate adultery and pornography and serial polygamy in the church, just because these are acceptable sins in middle-class suburban America. We must be careful and look at the long list of things that condemn us as those outside the kingdom. And we must, as a church, be faithful to the Lord for all of these things. And finally, beloved brethren, let's be sure to keep God's priorities clear. God's judgment will be even more severe on those who reject the gospel. Because Jesus himself tells us, Matthew 10:14, as he sends his apostles out, he says, "Whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Isn't that striking? Isn't that an amazing statement? That your work of evangelism is so vital and so important in the eyes of God. And Jesus himself, as he spoke to the cities that refused to hear him, Matthew 11:23, he says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." To reject Christ is even worse than to be a Sodomite. Modern Sodom will be spared as long as within her God leads people to faith in Christ. Conversions in the city are a sign of God's care and grace for that city. So go out and share the gospel of peace. Go out and share the love of Christ. Go out and do the work of your Lord. And do not share in the immoralities of the city, but rather exalt Christ in the city. That the Lord may spare the city. And we have the very example of our father in the faith, Abraham, and how pleased the Lord is to receive our petitions and our intercessions for the city. So let's join him in that great work and pray that God would spare this city. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are much humbled when we realize that as we look at such grave sins as those in Sodom, that it is so easy to always look outside and to say, "There it is," when you teach us so plainly that the corruption is here within each of us. For, O Lord, apart from your grace and apart from the washing by the blood of Christ, our hearts would lead us into the most vile and corrupt ways. And so we thank you for your mercy extended to us and pray that you would keep us a humble people, that we would be a humble, lowly servant of yours in this city. And we thank you, God, that you have spared this city in which we live for so many centuries, and that in spite of the corruption, which is common to the ways of man and has been so evident through the centuries, You continue to show grace for the sake of Christ, that all of your elect children might be called out of the darkness and into the glory of the brightness of the light of Christ. And we thank you, God, for your sparing us, and pray that you would use us as instruments of your grace to show the mercy and love of God to those around us. We pray, God, especially for those that are so terribly enslaved to sin, whom Satan oppresses and pursues to break their humanity to pieces, that you would show mercy, O God, and that you would indeed bring about the release of those prisoners, that they would join together with your people to give you praise and thanksgiving. Direct our steps, O Lord, to walk before you blameless in Christ, and equip us fully for the work to which you have called us, that as opportunity is given to us, we should speak the word of life and hope in Christ, in love, in mercy, and in grace. Amen.